that maybe we've forgotten or maybe we never knew, and how to apply those to our life as well. There was a story of a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read a question on the application blank that asked, "Are you a leader?" The young girl, being both honest and conscientious, wrote, "No." Returned the application, expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received a letter from the college that she was hoping to get into that said, "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveal that this year's class in our college, freshman class in our college, will have 1,452 new leaders. And we are accepting you because we feel imperative that there be at least one follower." And so as we look at this morning, we're talking about Matthew being a follower of Jesus. And that's what we're going to find in our text as well when we get to Matthew chapter 5. But let me introduce you to Jesus as our current series. We've learned and been reminded that Jesus listens and he cares for people, that he was obedient to the rules, that he learned that we have learned that he took time for people and that he knows the hearts of people, and he is about doing the remarkable. But the main thing we learned is that Jesus is worried not as much about leprosy or paralysis as he is our sin. Jesus is more concerned for your everlasting soul, and he proved it by dying on the cross for a world of sinners. So let's take a look and introduce you to Jesus and how he handles the situation of dining with sinners. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32 is what we're going to be looking at here this morning. It says, "And after he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Verse 31, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call the sinners to repentance.'" So as we look at this morning, there's three things that we want to point out. Obviously, two are going to be things with the situation as it takes place. And then there's the looking at that it's not just about leprosy and it's not just about paralysis, but what the ultimate storyline is. And so as we get going here this morning, I want for us to consider that Jesus has expectations. Jesus has expectations. Do you have expectations? I have expectations. I think we all have expectations. So why can't Jesus have expectations? So many times we look at Jesus and we think, well, you know, he's Jesus. But he still has expectations. And most of the time, what are our expectations about? About others. A lot of times our expectations are about others. What do you think Jesus' expectations are about? About others. He has expectations. He expects for those in his day, and he has expectations for those of us today. And so what do you think Jesus expected when he looked at Matthew and he said two words? What do you think Jesus expected? First of all, we got to remember what those two words were. What were those two words? Jesus said, "Follow me, follow me." Didn't have to make any long, eloquent speech. Didn't have to perform a miracle. Didn't have to give a parable. He just looked at Matthew and said, "Follow me." You know, deep down inside, I think there are many of us know enough about Scripture, know enough about what the Lord wants for us, that when he tells us something, we do try to play dumb. Like we don't know. Oh, that's real. Oh, I didn't know that that's what that was talking. Oh, I had no idea that that's what that meant. Really? Because when we look at this and we see this, Jesus has expectations for us. And it's really just as simple as us answering back or following out. If Jesus says, follow me, what should we do? Follow him. Follow him. Jesus had many that followed him. Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, and Jesus said, follow me. And he was talking to four guys before he got to Matthew, and he said, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus also had people who left and rejected him. Now, we have expectations, and that's why we call them expectations and not realities. Because there is a difference. Just because we have an expectation doesn't mean that it's going to happen, right? You all have expectations of a 12-minute sermon today. And then there's the reality, right? It's not going to happen. And so as we look at that, you have expectations, but what happens with expectations sometimes? I usually find this happens more often, perhaps maybe at a restaurant, right? You've been wanting to go to a certain place. You go in, you got it all hyped up in your mind, how good, and then you're like, you know what? This wasn't as good as I thought it was going to be. The expectations let us down, and we come to then what is the reality of the situation. The reality is that even though Jesus had expectations, there were still many that left him and rejected him, and that's the reality of the situation. Remember, we have where Jesus is asked, or Jesus looks at everyone and says, you know, hey, they have all left me, and he looks at his disciples and says, aren't you going to leave me too? But they had a good answer there. To whom shall we go? Matthew 19, 21 and 22, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, this is Jesus talking to the rich young ruler. He says, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Remember, he said, oh, I've done this and I've done that, and we've got all these good things going on. And Jesus said, well, then go. So does this mean to become a Christian, you have to go sell everything that you've got? No, but Jesus knew on this one what his problem was and what was holding him back. And we say, I want to follow you, but I want to follow you, except I want to follow you, just not now. So go sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Verse 22, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving. One translation says, and he went away sad. Why was he sad? Because he came into the situation not having Jesus, and he went away from the situation not having Jesus. We talked in our Sunday school class about being happy because we have the hope of Christ. When you don't have that, you're going to go away sad. You're going to go away grieving. But it says, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So does this mean this morning, if you happen to own a couple acres, a few acres, several acres, a farm, that you're going to leave here sad this morning? Because that's what the Bible said. You're going to go away sad because you had much property. No. Are you willing to give it up for Jesus? Are you willing to put it aside? Are you willing for it not to be number one in your life? Yeah, I can do that. Let's let Jesus be number one. He had expectations. We also see here that what is expressed is usually not the real issue. I do want for us to notice that. The Pharisees ask who the question. Now, in this text, we also see this in other gospel accounts, the same story, and there is one where it actually the Pharisees ask Jesus. But as Luke records it, the Pharisees ask who the question. When they asked the question, what was the question? Why do you eat with sinners, right? Why do you do this? Well, it was the question that was asked. If we go back and look at this, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So they asked this question to who? As we said, to the disciples, right? In this one, if you look at it, they were talking to the disciples. But who are they really talking to? Right? We've all had it before, whether, you know, raising kids. And maybe it's while you're in the vehicle. And, you know, that's where the era of the minivan has really changed a lot of things. Because I remember when mom and dad, when they got their minivan, guess where I would want to sit? In the seat farthest to the back. Because I remember the days, right, when we had like a Cutlass or a Cadillac and we all sat in the bench seat. Dad could reach every one of us from the front seat. Right? But when we got the minivan, I'd always get into the back seat because he couldn't get me back there. But then it was, you know, matter till you got home, I guess. So you thought you were safe for a while. So what happens then, and we've had this with kids, and so what we may do is threaten all the kids even though we're only talking to one of them. Or we'll say, why did you do this, when you know the other two are innocent and, you know, it's this one. We do the same thing. When we're talking to an individual, we sometimes talk to everybody. And that's what they were doing. Or at least they were trying to, you know, get at Jesus without really getting at Jesus. So they ask his disciples, so why are you guys eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus answered for them. Jesus answered for them. But don't we have to ask a question? If they ask this question, the scribes and the Pharisees, so you got to understand what all happened here, and we kind of skipped over that, unless you didn't pick it up or you didn't already know the story. So Matthew is asked to what? Follow me. Simple, two words. Follow me. So Matthew decides, and this is what I think is good. So when we decide to follow Jesus, Matthew said, I'm going to throw a party. I'm going to throw a party. I'm going to let everybody know that I'm with Jesus now. That I've done what Jesus wants me to do, and we're gonna throw a party. So he has a party, and he invites all these people. He invites his friends in. He was a tax collector. He's going to have other tax collectors as friends. I mean, you'd think. You'd be just surprised, you know, tax collector had any friends. But he had friends. He invites them in. And so who's there in his house? Because it's not like they're sitting out in a park. It's not like they're on the front of the Solomon's portico. They're in Levi or Matthew's house. And who's in there with them? The very guys that ask, how dare you? How is it that you eat with tax collectors and sinners? They're asking the disciples, when look around, who do you think the Pharisees and the scribes are eating with? Is that not the pot calling the kettle black? Right? That we've got situation here. And so many times that's the case. We want to ask somebody else a question instead of the real question at hand and who we want to talk to. And then we find out we're just as guilty as they are. Isn't it interesting, as we were talking about expectations, on how many times we live up to people's expectations? Mr. Burt and I talk about this quite a bit. There are many times we may make a prediction that we hope doesn't come true. But most often, most of the time, people live up to your expectations. We do too. Jesus knows how each one of us will respond. He knew how they were going to respond that day. Jesus knew how the Pharisees would act, and guess what? They responded just as Jesus knew they would. They picked and they complained instead of sharing in the party. Matthew was having a party, and they decide we're going to pick and complain. I guess I want to get this from Jesus and share it with you today. Don't miss the excitement going on in the church because you've got a bad attitude. Don't miss the excitement going on. You know, you look around and you see people smiling and laughing and having a good time and enjoying one another's company and glad that we're able to share with one another. And then there's those that don't act that way. I say, don't be a party pooper. Yeah, I said party. Right? Don't let your attitude, be one that is a good one, not a bad attitude. Jesus has expectations. Are you going to live up to his? Number two here this morning is Jesus points out the obvious. We had something happen over the weekend, and I can't remember who it was, but somebody said, oh, thank you, Mr. Obvious, for pointing that out. And I said, that's actually one of my points in my sermon this week, is Jesus points out the obvious. We've seen those commercials on TV, right, with Mr. Obvious, and things will go in there. Well, thank you, Mr. Obvious. You know, as we all know, just because something may be obvious to me or something may be obvious to you doesn't mean that it's obvious to everyone. Jesus said it is not those that are well that need a physician, but those who are sick. Commentator writer B.W. Johnson said this. He suggests that in his own paraphrase, here's what it would have sounded like if Jesus was saying this. If these people are as sinful as you allege, then aren't they the ones that need a Savior? That's what Jesus is ultimately saying here. Jesus shares with those who gathered around. And he will have this conversation with them again later. Luke 14:5. And he said to them, so which one of you has a son or an ox that if it falls into a well, you will not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day? And they're complaining about him being with the sinners and the tax collectors. But let's stop and consider this morning, who needs to be saved? Everyone, right? And we start with the sinners. You start with the sinners. Why do you start with the sinners? Because they realize that they need to be saved. That they realize that they're lost. And I don't want to jump too far ahead because we're going to discuss that here later. What really Jesus is after here when he in Luke 14 is if he says to you, so you've got your son or you get an animal that gets lost or your, as he says here, your ox gets stuck in the ditch or in the well, you're going to go get it. You're going to go get it out and you're not going to consider what day it is. Right? The Pharisee's not going to walk over to the well and look down in the well and say, now, Junior, it's Saturday. I can't get you out of there, but wait till Sunday, and after the Sabbath is over, I'm going to come get you out. Right? They would get them out. And Jesus says, so getting an animal or a kid out of a well, isn't someone's spiritual life a whole lot more important? Not that the other's not important. I just said more important. Or is it, as these Pharisees, I honestly believe, would look and see, oh, it's a prostitute in the pit. We better just leave her there. See, someone that doesn't meet our standards then gets forgotten? That's what is a concern to Jesus here. I've heard someone before say, it's so much easier to be critical of other people's sin when they sin differently than we do. But when we have a sin that's similar to others, we sometimes, well, you know, I have a struggle too. It's called sin. Pharisees had a struggle. It was sin. The scribes had a struggle. It was sin. The tax collectors had a struggle. It was sin. The prostitutes, the everyone else there, they had a struggle, and it's sin. We all have a struggle, and it's sin. Jesus is just pointing out the obvious. Does that another time remember when they want to stone the woman and Jesus says, "You that are without sin, cast the first stone." There was no rock chucking that day because we all know we all have sin. But here's what Jesus wants for us to really realize. So who did he call? Matthew. Matthew was lost. Who did he share with at the dinner? The scribes, the Pharisees, the tax collectors, the sinners? You bet. Why is that? Because our third point reminds us that Jesus loves the lost. Jesus loves the lost. Matter of fact, Jesus loves everyone. You know why? Because we're all lost. And I think we forget that. We have the opportunity to be saved. And guess what? Jesus loves the saved. Amen? But don't forget, sometimes we say, well, he loves the saved, and then it's like we forget that he loves the lost. He still loves the lost. It has been said that you cannot help someone that does not want to be helped. And as we said before, the sinners understood that they were lost so they could be saved. We deal with people every day, I do, you do, that think they're saved. You cannot bring someone to salvation that thinks they're already saved. You have to get them to the point where they understand they are lost. And no matter where they're at in that transition, Jesus still loves them. Sometimes we make it a battle. Sometimes we make it personal. Jesus says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So we just need to be like Jesus and love them. Jesus says here, I've not come to call the righteous, but I call the sinners to repentance. The same goes for the lost. You cannot help someone or save them until they realize they're lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is saved. No, comes to seek and to save those which are lost. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit desire for all people to be saved. Matter of fact, Peter tells us that they are patiently waiting for all to come to repentance. Jesus will never leave us or abandon us. As he says in John 6:37, all the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You don't ever have to worry about Jesus throwing you out of the party. Did you hear that? You don't have to worry about Jesus throwing you out of the party. He will never cast one out. He'll never cast one out that's his own. However, we are told in scriptures that you can walk away from the party. You can walk away from the Father. You can walk away from his son, Jesus. You can walk away from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You can deny the word. You can abandon the church. But that's the individual's choice. Jesus never kicked you out. Jesus never cast you out. Nobody come and plucked you out of his hand. Scripture tells us that that can't happen. But you can get up and leave on your own. And you know why? Because we're given free choice. It's the individual's choice. It's not the will of God that you leave. Hebrews 6:4-6 says this, For it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in that Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. I know I've said this before in sermons, and I wanted to go back and make sure my memory was right, so I did the study all over again. And when we see that word enlightened earlier in the verse, you realize that the first century church, all the way for the first 1,000 years that the church was in existence, whenever they saw the word enlightened, they used it synonymous with "you have been baptized into Christ." Why is that? Because when we think of being enlightened, who is the light? Jesus. When we are in the light, enlightened, see, now then later, the next 1,000 years, after the dark ages came about, this come to mean something mysterious. Like, we don't know if you're saved or not. Wouldn't that be a terrible way to live your life? Wouldn't that be a terrible way to live your life? To not know if you're saved or not? To know that you don't have the superior knowledge? That's what they say enlightened means. But for the first 1,000 years of church existence, all the church fathers in that first century up through 150 AD, anytime they would write, they would talk about baptism. They would talk about being enlightened. And this is talking about somebody coming to Christ, somebody giving their life to him, being obedient to him, having been immersed into the watery grave baptism. You know, once you've done that, you've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus being nailed on the cross. And so when we look at that, so what else can be done? If you walk away from that, what else can be done for you to be saved? Nothing. And that's what the Hebrew writer here is saying. If you walk away, that's your choice. You will not be plucked out. You will not be kicked out. But you can choose to walk away. We encourage that you don't walk away. Why? Because Jesus loves the lost. So many times we say, well, we go to church, that's where the saved meet. You know what? There are a lot of lost people here today. And I just mean lost in life, lost in their journey. I'm not talking about salvation, but I'm just talking about lost in the struggle, lost in the focus today. Let's get back. Jesus loves lost people. This puts the choice in each person's soul into their own willingness to obey or reject God. This simple lesson reminds us that it's not about the table where you're sitting, or as much as those who you're sitting with. Right? And maybe those sitting with that want to be saved. The Pharisees were lost, thinking they were saved, while the known sinners are just happy that they're even invited to somebody's party. And yet Jesus wants to make them part of the party. Because they know that party is where salvation has come to rest. Salvation is in Jesus. He saves us from the lost. He saves us from our own deplorable life. Jesus loves the lost. Let's do as Matthew did, and let's come follow him today. There's a plan of salvation that's given that can lead us to Jesus, so that we'll be happy in Jesus, so that we can live for Jesus, so that we can be with him in heaven for all eternity. That plan of salvation begins with our belief in him. Therefore, I said to you that unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You're willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, willing to repent, then it says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That you need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That's by the way we talk, the way we live our life, that we're doing it for him. Therefore, anyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven, that we are immersed into Jesus Christ. He who's believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who's disbelieved shall be condemned. And then perhaps the hardest part, being faithful to the end. But you know what? We're going to falter, we're going to stumble, and he's not going to kick us out for it. He'll just pick us up and let us know how much he loves us. Do you want to accept that grace, that love, that mercy, and come to him. And be invited into the party. Enjoy the party. And then invite others to come as well. Will you stand with us as we sing?